Huge thanks to Pastor Levi and the worship team. Just great to hear those songs. So, so good. God is so, so good. He has been so, so faithful over the years in my own life and the life of CRC. Great to sing about that. And let me say good morning. It really is good to be here with you this morning. It's good to be, in my case, back with you this morning. If maybe you're newer to CRC over the summer, or maybe a guest with us today, you might not know it, but my name is Thomas. I'm one of the pastors with the church, and I'm just recently back from a 12-week sabbatical that was a gift to me to be gone for the course of the summer. So it's really good to be back, and I would just say in brief here that it was really good to be away, and it's really good to be back. I was very glad to be away, and I'm very very glad to be back as well. And I also want to say, of course, just a huge, huge thank you. Thank you to this church. Thank you to the elders. I love that we are a church that does this, that affords us pastors the opportunity to get away on sabbatical every 5 years. So it was my turn in the rotation here this summer, so I got to step into that. Again, just thank you so, so much. Huge gift to me and my wonderful family. And so for today, this is pretty customary. As pastors have gotten away, we come back and we like to share a little bit. So my turn to do that this morning. So I do want to share a bit of from my time away. And this is kind of in the spirit of Psalm 66, verse 16 here. Psalm 66, verse 16, it says, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what God has done for my soul. Come and hear, and I will tell you what God has done for my soul." So that's really the spirit of the time in the pulpit today. Just sort of gather up here and listen. Please listen as I tell you what God has done for my soul. So that said, let's pray again. Please pray with me, and then we'll press ahead. Oh, Lord, do thank you so much. Just love singing that last song. Oh, your goodness. It's just amazing. Your goodness has been running after us for so long, and we're just so thankful for it. Thank you for your faithfulness, and I thank you now for the opportunity to be gathered together here, and I simply pray that you would help us to see, help us to hear, help us to notice. What is it that you would have for us in these next several minutes? Just open us to that. Help us to draw close to you. Would you please draw close to us? Fill us fresh with your Holy Spirit so that we can be sensitive to your movement here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to come back to this, but I do want to say just at the outset, come hear what God has done for my soul. And one major thing that God did for my soul while I was away is that he reminded me of something. He reminded me why I am here. He reminded me why I'm here. I spent a lot of time in the book of Philippians, okay? I hope this sermon isn't going to take an hour because I'm going to get choked up every other sentence. So, he reminded me why I'm here. So I spent a fair amount of time in the book of Philippians, just soaking in Philippians. And we are, by the way, if you want to turn to the book of Philippians, we are going to spend some time there. We're going to be bouncing around a lot. If you can keep up, you probably won't be able to keep up with where we're going, but you can make note of it and go back later. But yeah, the Lord just had me soaking in the book of Philippians over the course of the summer. Not a deep exegetical study, not pounding through a bunch of commentaries, but just soaking there, meditating there, talking to the Lord as I've read through, praying as I'm reading through over and again. And really, a takeaway for me is Philippians 1:25. So the Apostle Paul, Philippians 1:25, the Apostle Paul, he wrote this book. He's writing from prison, and he's been in prison because of his defense of the gospel. He's writing to this church that he loves. This church has been so faithful and stable and steady and loyal in their partnership with him in ministry. The Philippians have supported him financially and in other ways. They're supporting him now in prison as he writes. And while in prison, Paul reflects and he feels this deeply. He feels, you know what? I'd really like to go be with Jesus right now. I just really want to go be with Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 23, he says, I am hard-pressed. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But he says, verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. It's more necessary on your account, he says, to stay, not to go. And then verse 25, convinced of that, he says, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. For your progress and joy in the faith. And the Lord reminded me this summer, this is why I am here. This is why I am one of your pastors. I want to serve your progress and joy in the faith. I want to serve your progress and joy in the faith. And again, I'm going to come back to that. But before I do, I want to just share a little bit. We were gone for 12 weeks and doing a few things, so just want to share kind of a big picture sense of what we were doing. And I would be happy to go into greater detail in any of this in greater conversation with you in some other space, but for the sake of a time here behind the pulpit, just keep it pretty big, broad picture. You might remember that as we framed up the idea of sabbaticals for our pastors, we said, hey, the aim, we want to get rest and we want to recalibrate. Rest and recalibration. And praise God, I really do think on both of those fronts, I come back refreshed, I come back rested, and I do feel like I come back a bit recalibrated. And on that rest front, I do feel rested, and on that front, we gave ourselves to a lot of travel this summer. So if my math serves me correctly, we touched 13 states over the course of the summer. Not always hanging out in those states, but you know, at least going through. We were at cabins and lakes here in Minnesota, both with family and with friends. We also traveled down to North Carolina to be with family down there. We visited fun points along the way. We got to go to 3 different national parks. So we were at Mammoth Cave in Kentucky, Smoky Mountains in Tennessee, and in New River Gorge in West Virginia. And man, Mammoth Cave, that was the surprise for me. That place was fantastic. If you haven't been there, I suggest you go. We were only there for a few hours, but we got to go on one of these guided tours that they offer. And, at one point we're 300 feet under the earth and going through these narrow passageways, but also you'd come into spaces as big as this room and like 3 times bigger than this room, 300 feet under the earth. Pretty amazing. If you get a chance to go to Mammoth Cave National Park. Really, really cool. We also stopped by the Ark Encounter in Kentucky. For any of you who might know what that is, that was cool. We went on, took a weekend and we're at family camp one weekend. Then a couple weeks later, our kids went back for a week to a summer camp. It's the first time they had done that sort of thing. The tail end of our time away, we got to go to Hawaii. That was pretty fantastic, probably needless to say. Absolutely beautiful, awesome place. Highlight for me for sure, snorkeling. Super cool. Got to see stingrays, sea turtles. My kids and wife saw an octopus, and obviously all kinds of just amazing, beautiful fish. Just a really, really cool place to go. And so the Lord used that on that rest front. He used it to help all throughout that and all throughout the summer. Just plenty of time to be slow, to linger, to spend time reading, to spend time praying, thinking, meditating, and so on. So I just really feel thankful for that. And then I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to tell a joke. We were joking about it on the way here. It's not in my notes, but I just got to do it because my family's pressuring me. But all that moving around, you got time, you got to do stuff, so you got to come up with some dad jokes, right? So a lot of dad jokes this summer, and some of you have heard this one, but this is my favorite one from the summer, and some of you have heard it. But you know, what does the custodian say when he jumps out of the closet? Supplies! Come on. Yeah, thank you. I'll be here all week. I had to do it. My favorite dad joke of the summer. So, supplies! So, really, really good. Jokes helped me feel rested over the summer. And the Lord was really gracious, too, with the idea of recalibration. So, recalibrating. You know, I think of it as like think of a radio. My kids in their bedroom, they still have kind of an old school boombox radio / CD with an antenna. And, you know, those buttons, they get bumped just one decimal point. They get bumped, or the antenna gets shifted just a little bit, and it's fuzzy, right? It's crackly. You can still hear the station, but it's fuzzy. It's crackly, and it doesn't take much to kind of bump it and start hearing that fuzz. And so I think recalibration, the prayer is that the Lord would just help to, you know, even one decimal point back, you get tuned back in. And I think the Lord was helpful in that regard for me over the summer. A couple things in particular to help with that. Karina and I, my wife, we were able to connect with a man named Tim Lane. Some of you might know who he is. He's written a couple of books. He used to lead a biblical counseling and education group that has been helpful for Karina and me over the years. So we got to connect with him 6 times, so roughly every other week while we were gone. He ran us through a couple marriage assessments, took us through kind of a more general personality, professional strength sort of assessment. And it was helpful. Just had really good conversations with him, with Karina. Really thankful for that time with Tim. But especially, and this brings me back to my earlier comments, the Lord used Philippians to help, again, with this sort of recalibration. He used the whole book of Philippians, and just really thankful for that. Just early on in the sabbatical, and really before that, praying, Lord, is there a theme that you have for me? Is there a focus that you have for me? Is there a topic? You know, something you want to press into my heart here over the course of sabbatical. What might it be? Something you want to stir into me. And fairly early on, I felt led into the book of Philippians. And as I mentioned earlier, the Lord was just kind, so kind to remind me, to recalibrate me, if you will, really as to why it is that I'm here, why it is that I'm a pastor. What's my aim? You know, why come back from sabbatical? I mean, like, to do what? Come back to do what? And Philippians 1:25 really, I feel like, is the answer to that. It has historically been the answer for me to that question, but maybe gotten just a little bit out of tune, got a little fuzzy over time. But Philippians 1:25, again, I am here for your progress and joy in the faith. So that in mind, I just want to press into that a little bit here, you know, do that from the book of Philippians. So if you haven't opened up there in your Bibles or devices, you could do that. Again, I'm going to be jumping around quite a bit, so it might be an exercise in futility to try to follow me, but you could take note and look back later. And disclaimer here, this is by no means meant to be some deep exposition of the book, just that spirit of Psalm 66:16 again. Just come and hear what God has done for my soul. The Lord has poured into me over the summer, overflow onto you here this morning. So Philippians 1:22, Paul says there, he says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. And what is that fruitful labor for Paul? Well, it's chapter 1, verse 25. I'm going to remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. That's the fruitful labor for Paul. And then he goes on in verse 27, and he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Okay, so a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I think for me, I believe the Lord is tugging at my heart here, and I would say that for me, to serve your progress and joy in the faith, that is, in other words, at least to encourage you, to call you to this life worthy of the gospel. And so a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. What might be a shorthand way to think about that? Sinclair Ferguson, he says this. He says the basic idea with that is that we express in the form of a lifestyle what the gospel teaches in the form of a message. Right? We express in the form of our lifestyle what the gospel teaches in the form of the gospel message. And Ferguson says, such a life takes on a character that reflects the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Very simply, the gospel-worthy life. A life that takes on a character that reflects the character of the Lord Jesus. And so it is not to say, that might feel a little weird, you know, being worthy of the gospel, that feels kind of funky. I don't feel very worthy a lot of times. And it's not to say that we are actually worthy in ourselves to merit the promises of the gospel. We don't in and of ourselves merit forgiveness of our sins or favor with God. And Paul helps us understand that in Philippians 3, verse 9, Paul speaks about being found in Christ, and we all want to be found in Christ. He talks about being found in Christ, not having a righteousness of his own that comes from the law. In other words, by doing all the right things and not doing all the wrong things, doesn't come from that, not meriting it, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God, he says, that depends on faith. Right? And I would say the gospel-worthy life, it starts right there. That's where it starts. It's confident, not in a sense of our own righteousness, but in that of Christ. The righteousness that comes from God through faith in Jesus. It's grounded there, it's confident there, it's steady there, it's rooted there, it's dependent right there on the righteousness of Christ. That's where that life starts. And with that too, that is not a cold, transactional, legal kind of thing, at least not only that. And you can see that with Paul, I think, really clearly. Again, in chapter 1, verse 23, I had quoted earlier, he says, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ. That would be far better. Man, Paul longs to be with Jesus. He wants to be with his Savior. And so he longs to be with him personally. And in chapter 2, verse 8, he speaks of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. So he feels that deeply. There's just nothing, absolutely nothing for Paul that he compares even remotely to knowing Jesus personally. Not just obeying Jesus, but knowing Jesus personally, intimately. He wants to be with Jesus. For that would be for him a gain that is just greater than anything the world could possibly offer. And so I see that in Paul, and I think, yeah, that's it. That's at the ground level of a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. This life is going to express in various ways, but at foundation, it's grounded in in confidence of the righteousness of Christ, and it is that way, just steeped in passion for Jesus, just steeped in joy in Jesus, just steeped in feeling the incredible weight of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, my Lord. And then from that ground, we move, and the gospel-worthy life takes on different expressions. There are different marks that would mark it out. And I think we see several of those in the book of Philippians. And so, just for a few examples here, and I could name at least 12, and I'm not going to do that. For the sake of time, I'll give you three. But I could probably name more than 12. Again, we can let's have conversations. I'd be happy to talk through some of these things in Philippians. But just a few. These are examples here, expressions or marks of a gospel-worthy life. First of all, a life worthy of the gospel is gospel-centered. It's gospel-focused. The gospel is its priority. In other words, it is deeply concerned about the integrity of the gospel, what the gospel is, what the gospel is not, and it's concerned to see the gospel advanced. It wants to see the gospel defended and confirmed and proclaimed. These are words that you see in Philippians. That's priority one, and you just see this just gushing out of Paul in the book of Philippians. Paul speaks of striving side by side for the faith of the gospel in chapter 1, verse 27. And in chapter 1, verses 12 to 18, Paul speaks about the fact that the gospel is advancing, even in his imprisonment, it's advancing. So people are hearing the gospel, people are believing the gospel, people are being emboldened to share the gospel, and even some are preaching the gospel from really bad motives, Paul will talk about. And even still, Paul says, chapter 1, verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether it's in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. That is just crazy to me. The gospel is advancing, and Paul is full of joy in that raw fact. Man, even if there are people who are selfish, they're insincere, they're doing it for all kinds of wrong reasons, man, the word's getting out. Jesus is getting out. People are learning about who he is and what he did. It's amazing. And so, huge reason for joy there. And for Paul, I mean, obviously this isn't, say, oh, great, well, then we can be insincere and we can be selfish and, you know, it doesn't really matter what our motives are. No, it's not the point. The point is just to mark out how much of a priority the gospel really is. That's sort of the point there. And I do think that that's been my priority as a pastor with this church. I do think it's our pastor's priority over the years. I do think our church prioritizes this, and that's good. And we want to preach the gospel. We want to hear the gospel. We want to embrace it. We want to be transformed by it. We want to defend it. We want to confirm it. We want to hear it, see it proclaimed. We want to see it advanced. And I just don't want us to take our eye off of that. And I know we won't. A gospel-worthy life is a gospel-centered life. And there's a lot more that could be said about what a gospel-centered life really is, but there's just a little bit. Another mark here, number two, and that is joy. Joy. Rejoicing. Paul mentions those words or something similar, some idea, concept connected to that at least 10 times in just four chapters of the book. And I would say that that is just really near the core of a gospel-worthy life. A life worthy of the gospel is a joyful life. And so in chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, I know this obviously doesn't mean that we're bouncing off the walls, that we're just always in the best of moods, and that we're always laughing, and we never feel any sadness. That is not at all what Paul is getting at here, I don't believe. But there is deep joy. There is deep happiness. There's gladness because of the gospel, because of who Jesus is and what he has done for us to win our salvation, to win our forgiveness, to win our intimacy with God, because of the righteousness of Christ that is ours by faith, because of the hope that we have of eternity, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus personally, because the gospel is advancing, because of cooperation, because of partnership in gospel ministry. These are all reasons for rejoicing, and more could be said. And ultimately, because, as Paul says in chapter 1, verse 21, he says, to die is gain. It's gain. Why is it gain? Holy moly, in this day and age, to say that it's a gain even to die. Why? Because after the fruitful life, we get to be with Jesus. That's why it's gain. We get eternity with Jesus. That's amazing. That is good news. That's reason for joy. In chapter 3, verse 21, it says that Jesus will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. That is good news, and that is reason for joy. And again, it's not at all, I trust we know this, it is not that we won't be met with hardship, that we won't be met with sadness in life. Paul is in prison, for crying out loud, when he's writing this letter, so he knows that. But the joy of the promises of the gospel are bigger, they're weightier, they're more permanent. You put them on the scales of hardship, sadness, they outweigh it, the weight of the promises of the gospel. And so Paul says, chapter 2, verse 18, you also should rejoice and be glad with me. It's like the hardships, even that Paul's facing, they're real, they're there, they're not swept under the rug, but you see them through the lens of these promises of the gospel. And Paul says, rejoice and be glad with me. I think that's a mark of a gospel-worthy life. And then a final mark that I would mention, unity and humility, or humble unity. And this is big for Paul throughout Philippians. Really, really big. A huge aim for Paul in this book, I think. If you look at chapter 1, or make note of chapter 1, verse 27, again, you see unity pressed in there. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So you see the unity pressed there. Or also chapter 2, verse 2, complete my joy. So Paul's really joyful. Hey, complete it. There's ways for it to get even more full. And that is, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Again, stressing unity in the body of Christ. And also, closely related, humility. So continuing in chapter 2, verse 3 and following, let this sink in. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So unity, humility, and these are marks of a gospel-worthy life, because these are marks of Jesus himself, right? Chapter 2, verse 6 and following, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So, man, Jesus humbled himself, right? He gave up comfort. He gave up majesty. He gave up power, and he lowered himself to serve the interests of others, to serve our interests, to serve our interests of forgiveness, our interests of favor with God, our interests of eternity with God. Jesus didn't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit, not a thing, but in humility, he looked out not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And he is our, and because he did that, then we have these wonderful promises. And he is our Savior in that. He is our example in that. And a gospel-worthy life will look to Jesus as our example, as our inspiration, as our motivation above any and all other, even legitimate sources of example and inspiration and motivation. We look to Christ first. Like Paul says there, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. You have this in Christ. Live consistent with that mind. And in that humility, man, that makes, it makes a way then for true and deep unity. And I don't necessarily mean uniformity. So unity versus uniformity. So unity, that is joining here at the level of faith in the gospel. It's joining at the level of concern for the integrity of the gospel. Concern, as some of these things we've talked about, concern for partnering in the advance of the gospel, the confirmation, the proclamation of the gospel. Concern to see the gospel stir humility so that it sparks community interest, interest in the community and not just self-interest. There's where we're sort of at a level of unity that Paul cares about, I think. It's unity in that we care about the gospel, the priority, I should say, of the gospel. But, okay, there might be disagreement about how exactly we get that done. All right, yes, we all care about the priority of the gospel and the advance of the gospel and that the gospel would stir Christ-likeness in our lives. Yes, how do we do that? And we might disagree on some of that, and that would be more at the as a matter of uniformity, I think. And so we can have discussion, we can have debate at that uniformity level. That's okay. We want to do that in the spirit of chapter 2, verse 18, where Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. So not grumbly, not argumentative. We might have some debates, we might have some arguments, but we're not argumentative. We can get into some spirited discussions about how exactly we might do this or do that, whether that's in our own families or even as a church together. But the gospel-worthy life is one that strives for unity. That's more the priority. Unity in the essentials. Okay? Excuse me. So as the old saying goes, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Right? As that saying goes. And that, I think, is what Paul is after here. In his call to be of one mind and full accord and one spirit, united in the essentials of the gospel, united in the essentials of a gospel-worthy life. Maybe an illustration here. So let's say we want to go from here to where I live in White Bear Lake, okay? And I'll meet you there. So you punch that into Google Maps. You might have a few different routes that Google Maps is going to put to you, okay? But I say, we agree, let's meet at my house at 3 p.m., okay? So the essentials there, in essentials unity, 3 p.m., my house. That's essential. The non-essentials, in non-essentials liberty, the what's more about a matter of uniformity that we don't necessarily have to agree on, I don't care how you get there. You might choose this route. I might choose that route. We might have spirited debate about why my route is better than your route, or why it's got better scenery, or you know what? You might go that way because you want to see whatever is over there on your way to wherever we're going. So that's okay. We don't have to be uniform in that type of thing in this example. And again, in all of that, of course, charity. So do things without grumbling or disputing. And I think that's the spirit of this unity and humility that Paul is after with his call here. So unity and humility, gospel-centeredness, joy, these are marks, just three that I could name, but I could go on and on about other marks that I would mention. Again, expressions of what Paul is after in Philippians. It's what he's after with the idea of a life lived worthy of the gospel. And again, for me, coming back from sabbatical, I'm reminded that's why I'm here. It's why I want to be here. It's that I want to serve your progress and joy in the faith. And to do that, at least, is to stir you, to encourage you, to exhort you to this life that is worthy of the gospel. And it looks like some of these things that I have been mentioning. And I think for me, and I think that this can be true for all of us, this paradigm, this way of thinking about entering into a life, this aim, I'm gonna live worthy of the gospel today and this week and this year and this life by God's grace. I think that is good footing. It's firm ground from which we can jump, you know, into life in general and into maybe ministry in particular. When we were in Hawaii, we went to a place called Waimea Bay. Don't know if you've been there. Very cool place. At one end of the bay, there's a big rock, and it kind of juts out from the shore, maybe 50 feet, 75 feet, something like that. But really popular place. People go there. They climb all over it to jump off into the water. So I went up there with my daughters. We scrambled up there and we did jump off. But as we to do that, we kind of had to scramble around, and we had to look and find there were these nooks, there were these little flat spaces, but then there were these really angled spaces. You would see people kind of like on the side of the rock and on the top, and you had to be careful about where you stood, because you might stand in a place that you're a little bit unbalanced, and so you try to jump and you could short it and you could slide down the edge of the rock, or you couldn't get out far enough to get over the rocks that were in the water. So you had to be careful that you had relatively flat space, relatively dry space. And like I say, we did finally find space. The first time it was kind of low, and it was like off the side of the hill, you know, or the rock, but it was like 5 feet into the water. So we're like, you just kind of go. But then we found our way up a little bit higher. I'm not a very good estimate with that, but I don't know, 25 feet up. For me, the girls were a little bit lower. And I remember there too, I think I could have been up another foot, but it just, I would have this little knob to stand on, and I would have like slipped, or I would have, you know, lost my balance, whatever, would have been bad. So there's a little danger involved, but it was a lot of fun. We found the footing, and maybe a cheesy analogy, but a bit like that. I think this thinking, progress and joy in the faith, live a life worthy of the gospel. Wake up and say, Lord, help me live worthy of the gospel today. That's kind of a paradigm, not the only way to think about life, but one way to think of it. I do think it provides sort of stable footing. It's footing that's not slippery. It's footing that's flat. It's footing that's stable, and it's footing that's out enough that as you jump off, you're going to clear the rocks. Because, man, there's a lot of different places we could go in the Christian life, in theology and other things, to where do we jump off from. And I think sort of this paradigm is good. And I think blending a couple of illustrations here for me, just personally, I think this is footing that I think the Lord is like tuning back in for me, helping me to see afresh, making a little bit more clear and less fuzzy after maybe the antenna's gotten bumped just a little bit over time. And I'm really thankful for that. So for me and for all of us, I would just say rest confident in the righteousness of Christ. Look to Christ for your example, for your inspiration, for your motivation. And do that just steeped in the joy of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, your Lord. And from that place, you can step off and embody in your lifestyle what we get by teaching in the message of the gospel. And that is a gospel-worthy life. So thank you again for the gift of sabbatical. Really, really, I mean, how do you really say thank you for that? It's just such a tremendous gift, much appreciated, and so, so good to be back and be with you. So please pray with me and we'll carry on here. So Lord, thank you so much for, again, for the chance to be together, gathered up, and I do pray that you would help to do some of what I've been talking about here for these minutes, that you would just simply help us to live this life that is worthy of your gospel. And as we step in to try to do that, we are absolutely dependent on you for it, and we are absolutely confident, not in our own righteousness or ability there, but we are confident and we are stable on the rock-solid righteousness of Christ. And as we do, Lord, help us to find deep delight in you and your good news of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Show me who you are.
Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. So, so, so good. Good song to end on there. Great truth. Just a couple closing announcements, and then we'll press on. One member, so formal members of our church, please stick around for a family meeting, what we call family meetings. There are members' meetings. We will have lunch members fairly quickly after the service.